1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. I wanted to do something different tonight from Luke. This last week, thank you, those of you who prayed over the last week as Kim and I and the kids were at a summer camp that we spoke at, that I spoke at. Kim spoke to the kid, our kids. I spoke to the other kids. Anyway, thank you for praying for us. It was great. Camelback Bible Church had their summer retreat, and it was very good. We sent four of our own, and a church on the west side also joined us. There was about 150 kids. It was a great time. We were at Vanguard University in California, in Costa Mesa, and the ocean breeze felt really nice, and it was great. And God, to use that time together. I know you use it in my life to teach me a lot. And one of the messages that I did there, I wanted to just share with you tonight more just as kind of a, I don't know, I would call it a sermon, but it's probably a little different than what I perhaps normally do, I don't know. But anyway, I wanted to, in our message tonight, by way of introduction, reacquaint you with an old friend of ours. This old friend has been there with us ever since we can remember. From your earliest memories as a little kid, this old friend was there with you when it was dark in your room as a little kid. And all of the concerns that you had then, this old friend was there. This old friend was there as you grew up and you saw things in your family that were troubling. This old friend was there in junior high and high school with all of the unique and wonderful things that junior high and high school students go through. This old friend was there in college when you changed your major for the fourth time. This old friend has been with us and with you into your marriage as you have seen your marriage face unique challenges. And this old friend is even there for you, those of you who are in a status in life that you are still hoping will change and perhaps become married from singleness. Some, you know, it's interesting because some people get married and they wonder where single life went, too. Isn't it interesting how we are? But this old friend has been with you as children have come into your family. And you watch your little one not eat and sleep the way that you would like them to. And this old friend is there throughout your employment career as you work and experience the highs and lows there. This old friend will even be with you all the way to death. And perhaps will make his presence known the most at death. This old friend is not a good friend. And this old friend is not a dear friend, because this old friend serves a master called pride. And this old friend does whatever pride tells it to do, and this old friend comes along only because of pride, and this old friend hates his enemy, humility. This old friend is anxiety, anxiousness, being worried, being concerned. And this old friend did not force his way into your life, nor mine. This old friend we invite into our lives the very first time. And over and over and over and over, you and I invite this dear old friend who's not so dear to us back. And Peter, in his letter to the Christians that he is writing to, is going to finish his letter strongly with this whole idea of humility. And in particular, in our passage tonight, how anxiety is connected to the lack of humility. And something is going on with these Christians that has surprised them. It is tribulation. It is persecution. If you look at chapter 4, verse 12, Peter says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as if some strange thing were happening to you." You see, it's like they walked into a dark room and the lights got turned on and something jumped out and said, "Surprise! Except it wasn't a birthday party, it was persecution. And they weren't expecting that. They were living in such a way that they were walking a path and they were pretty convinced that this was not going to come, but it has come indeed. And they are troubled by it. And what he is going to do as he finishes his chapter, and it would be an interesting message at another time, to talk about the place of humility in our suffering. And why does suffering come? But to make us humble. And so he's going to close strongly in chapter 5 with humility. Verse 6, you can see it. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. And all chapter 5 is a call for humility. Peter expresses it in verse 1 by not referring to himself as an apostle, but as a fellow elder. I'm just like one of you guys, he says. He's not looking for opportunities to lift himself up. He's saying, I'm going to put myself on your level, even though I'm an apostle. And then he calls the elders of the church in verse 2 to shepherd the flock and to do it in a way that it doesn't lord it over those who are allotted to their charge in verse 3. In other words, the elders are to shepherd humbly. And then he calls for the rest in the church, the younger men in verse 5. He says, you likewise be subject to your elders, those who are older than you. Lower yourselves under the others. And then he turns to everyone. And all of you, verse 5, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so the clarion call at the end of this whole letter is humility. And in particular, in verse 7, humility as it is tied to casting anxiety out of our lives. So with that in mind, let me pray, and then we will look at God's word together. Father, I confess to you that this old friend has existed far too long, and I have been far too willing myself, as you know, to remain attached to him, to reserve a seat for him in my life, to make room for him in almost everything I do. And what that says about pride and humility in my life is sad. And I pray, Lord, that you would do a work in my life and in all of our lives, because I don't think I'm probably all that much different than these who are listening to your word today. So, Father, would you please be merciful to us as we gather around your word, as we continue to worship you. Help us to see what humility is in our lives, what it is to be in our lives. Help us to see what pride is in our lives. But, Lord, we want to see that. We need to see that. But most of all, what we need to see is your mighty hand. And we need to see your care for us that goes beyond words. And Father, send out your Spirit to come and to fill us so that we might hear everything you want to say to us, and so that we might have the power of God present as we not only hear, but seek to obey your word and do it. Help us to humble ourselves under your mighty hand as we listen to your word tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. What I'd like to do is not give you a point-by-point message, but just take each phrase and break it down, okay? Notice with me first that we have good, I forgot about this up there. Read that, it's good. Now let's move on. You can change things now and then and just kind of go with the flow. Humble yourselves. That's how it starts, doesn't it? Humble yourselves. I want to draw attention to what it does not say. It does not say, wives, humble your husbands. And husbands, it doesn't say, humble your children. And it does not say, children, humble your parents. And it does not say, church, humble your elders. And it does not say, elders, humble your church. It just says, humble yourselves. You humble yourselves. Who is responsible to humble you? And who is responsible to humble me? According to God's word, it is your unique responsibility to humble yourself, and my unique responsibility to humble me. And this is a command from God. It is not a suggestion. It is not an option. It is a command from him. It is an imperative. He commands you and me to lower ourselves, that we would drop a knee and come under him. And here's the great thing about God. Whatever he commands you to do in his word, he always, always, always supplies the strength and the grace and the power to do it. He's not like an earthly father who sometimes, out of a whim, asks his kid to do something that he finds out after saying it that his kid has no ability to do it. There's nothing that frustrates a child more than being asked and commanded to do something in which he cannot do at all. And so, God is not like that at all with us. If I command my 4-year-old son to drive the car, it is just so far beyond him to do. His feet will never reach the pedals. His little badumbus will not reach the seat. His hands cannot reach the top of the wheel, and he will never see over the dashboard, and he will be frustrated in the command. It is never that way with you and me and God. Whatever he commands you to do, you have the resources to do it. Now, I know it seems otherwise. There are some commands we look at in Scripture, and we are just convinced, and we have conversations with God about it. God, there is no way that this can take place in my life right now. And we say that, and we need to understand this tonight, that we say that not because we have searched God's treasury and found him lacking. We say that because we, in all honesty, just have not been willing ourselves yet. Humble yourselves is a command that is unique for you. And we need to back off from what we are trying to accomplish in other people's lives. And we need to focus more on the command that is given to me about me and you about you. And we need to recognize that there are sufficient resources that God has given to us to be obedient to his word. So, when I look in my life and a situation pops up in which I see that there is pride manifesting itself, a meeting is coming up and I am anxious about it, and I see that there is pride in my life, I can search all I want to, all over the lay of the land. I can look into other people's lives, and I can take notes, and I can draw my research, and I can look to my past, and I can draw all kinds of conclusions about what happened there or what didn't happen there. I can even make a list about the way, the timing of things and how things are unfolding. But the bottom line is, the reason why pride is manifesting itself in my life is not because of anybody else. The answer is really simple. You just walk into the bathroom, you turn the light on, and you stand in front of the mirror. If we are not humble, it is because we have not humbled ourselves. It is that simple and that painful. But we need it to be simple. Humble yourself. But then it goes on to say, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And this is so important. This mighty hand of God is not a fist that is clenched and raised and ready to strike you if you don't. It is a mighty hand of power, but it is a mighty hand that has a nail-pierced spot in it. In fact, what I want you to do is I want you to keep your hand in 1 Peter, but I want to take you back to Luke and show you a passage that we looked at over a year ago. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. This is a great example of a sinner humbling himself under the mighty hand of God. Watch this. You'll remember this story about Peter. It happened that while the crowd was pressing around him, Jesus, and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them, and they were washing their nets. And what happened here was that they were pressing on him so much, they were bumping into him. He didn't have room to keep the word of God in a continual flow from him. And so he asked Peter if he could get in one of the boats, and they pushed him out a little bit, and it became this amphitheater where he could continue to speak and the word of God would continue to flow from him. and he could continue to talk to them. Verse 3, he got into the boat, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put it out a little way from the land, and he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he turned from the crowd, and he turned to one in the crowd, Simon, who is Peter, and he said, Simon, put out into the deep water, and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night long, and we caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. And so they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and to help them. And they came, and they filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. Here's humility. And when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For amazement had seized him and all of his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, watch this, don't be afraid. Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men. You see, here comes Peter, and he runs to Jesus' feet, and he collapses before him, and there's only one thing on Peter's mind. I am a sinner. There's only one person you could be if you could see the lake. Every day, a professional fisherman, before he gets out on the lake, would say to himself, if only I could see where the fish are. And he would go out and he would just say, maybe it's in this spot. And drop the net, and 2 hours later, nothing. And this one time, a carpenter who from Nazareth and never was a fisherman himself comes to the side of the sea and he looks out there and he says, go out there, drop your nets, and you're going to catch fish. Peter, the professional fisherman who knows everything about fishing, goes along with it. And he drops the net, and he realizes there's only one person who could know where to drop the net and how to keep the fish there until the net got there and enclosed such a quantity of fish that the nets would break. He realizes that he is face to face with the Creator, the Lord. And if the Lord can see the lake laid open bare like that to him, he knows that the Lord can see Peter. And this forces Peter, moves Peter to drop in a lowly position before him, to humble himself. And what he finds is not a hand raised to strike him, but a hand that is there to comfort a grown man. It would have been awkward to see a couple of grown men, one at the other man's feet. And his hands are there to say, don't be afraid. This is the perfect spot for you. In fact, I'm going to raise you up to do something with me. We're going to make and catch other fish, but different kind. We're going to catch men this time. You see, that's an example of humility. Go back to 1 Peter 5. You are to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. But the mighty hand does not mean that it is not a gentle hand. It is mighty, but it is a gentle hand towards sinners. It is a merciful hand towards sinners. It is one that expects and demands a humble place, but when the humble one gets there, it is one that, a hand that comforts, that mighty hand does. Think on this with me. The mighty hand of God created everything. It is the mighty hand of God that opened then the floodgates of the sky and earth and brought out great quantities of water so that all of humanity died except for a family and a boat and the animals there as well. It is the mighty hand of God that purposefully cornered his people, Israel, up against two terrifying things, the Red Sea and the Egyptian army coming. It is the mighty hand of God that took those waters and parted them so that God's people could walk right through the middle as the scary Egyptian army is coming upon them. It is the mighty hand of God that got his people out and moved one scary entity into the middle of the other scary entity. And it is the hand of God, the mighty hand of God, that covered them and swept them away. It is the mighty hand of God that came and caused a virgin to give birth to the Son of God. It is the mighty hand of God that arranged for godless men to take that mighty hand and drive nails through it on a cross. It is the mighty hand of God that rolled a stone away so that the dead one, the Son of God, could come forth mightily in his resurrection. It is that mighty hand that is still at work in your life today, Christian, that you are to humble yourself under. There are situations that look like they are way beyond your control. There are things that frighten you, just like when you were a little kid. They are still there, and those are the hands that are there saying, just come and get under this hand. This mighty hand that has taken everything scary before of God's people and brought an end to it and brought comfort to his people, it is that hand that you are to come under. And can you think of a better place to be? We should run around looking for that hand and jumping for it and grabbing it and dropping down under it, holding on to it, looking up at it and reminding ourselves there were nails in this hand. This is a good hand. This is a powerful hand. This is a gentle hand towards me. I don't want to go anywhere without this hand over me. I will humble myself under this hand and no other hand. What other place is there for us to be as Christians? What other hand would we want over us in our marriage? What other hand would you want over you in your singleness? What other hand would you want over you at work? What other hand would you want over you at school, in your friendships, in your private life where nobody sees? What other hand would you want protecting you from the things that are tempting you and drawing you into anxiety? We are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt us at the proper time. That's the next phrase. Do you see that? That he may exalt you at the proper time. Now, this is interesting. God is interested in exalting you. Now, I don't know about you, if you've realized this or not yet, but this is what life is all about apart from Jesus Christ in your life. It's about you exalting you. It's about me lifting my life up. Before Jesus Christ, apart from Jesus Christ coming into our lives, this is all we are after. In everything we do, we are the starting line and the finishing line and the race in between. In every thought I have, I will step up to that thought because I see that there might be something in that thought for me. In my words, I will step up to that race line and I will stand there thinking that there is something for me in this race that I want to run. I will run the race of that, of expressing whatever attitude it is that I think will serve me best, and I will race towards that finish line because I am sure that when I get there, that attitude that I've been copying will be a benefit to me. In all of my relationships, I am the starting line, I am the finishing line, and it is all about me apart from Jesus Christ, and it's the same way for you. This is what it means to be a sinner. That is sin. That we want to be the starting line, we want to be the finishing line, and we do not want Jesus to be the starting line, and we do not want him to be the finishing line. We are not interested in lifting him up in anything we do. It is all about me and only about me. So what on earth is God doing now saying that he will exalt us? There's an important difference. Notice this. It doesn't say, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that you might exalt yourself at the proper time. It doesn't say that, does it? It says that he might exalt you at the proper time. You see, when he comes into your life as that Lord that Peter said, Lord, go away from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He bracketed his confession of sin between two statements about Jesus' lordship. When Jesus comes into your life as Lord and he reigns there, it is up to him to do with your life what he wants to do with your life. And he has an intent as your Lord to lift you up. Now, I find it interesting back in Luke 5. Because Jesus did not keep Peter, in a sense, down there in that broken, undone spot. He said, don't be afraid, but then he said some words that were going to cause Peter to get up and leave everything and follow him. You see, even in that humbling place that Peter was, Jesus' intent was to raise him up, not to be a fisherman again of smelly fish. He wasn't interested in saying, I want you to go out and take what is alive and catch it and kill it. Instead, what I'm going to do is I'm going to raise you up for something much more exalted. I want you to go out and catch what is dead and make it alive. humans. You see, Peter was raised up. He was exalted by Christ to a level that he never attained on his own, because now he is going to participate with the Lord of the universe in his mission. Do you see this? This is what Jesus Christ does. He comes into our lives and he changes everything. We don't want to exalt ourselves anymore. Instead, we drop down to his feet in a broken, crumpled, sinful mess, and he raises us up to something new, something that he is all about. And you can guarantee this. When he exalts you, it is all about his name now and not yours. When he lifts you up, it is for your his name. It is for his name to become greater in your life. And you are all for that as a changed one of Jesus Christ. So if exalting you, a humbled sinner, will bring glory to Jesus Christ, he will do it. But notice that it says at the proper time. Do you see his sovereignty there? The timing of it is all up to him. And you may have to live a long time before you are raised to a level of effectiveness or whatever for his sake that much longer than you would like. But it's up to him, because he is the Lord. Our job is to be where Peter is, to drop down and to stay by his feet and keep that hand over us. And then when God wants to, he will exalt you, and he will do it maybe in a time of blessing, in a time of great comfort, in a time of great advance in your life, of something that comes that he blesses you with. He may do it in your painful, terrifying death. But you see, what it's all about is not advancing your name and your comfort anymore. It's all about his name. And his greatest servants are the ones who have been beheaded and hanged and crucified, and they were okay with it because they knew they were under what? The mighty hand of God. The very one that also experienced great pain and suffering. And he calls us to that. And he exalts us any way he wants, at any time he wants, for his name's sake. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Verse 7, which is where I want us to make sure that we understand this as it is related to humility and pride. Casting all your anxiety upon him. This verse describes verse 6. If your verse in verse 7 starts off and just says, cast all your anxiety upon him, that is not the best translation. It needs to be an ing, casting all your anxiety, because what it is, it's describing how you are to do the verb in verse 6, the command in verse 6. The command is humble yourselves, casting all your anxiety on him. You see, you humble yourself by what? By how? Casting all your anxiety upon him. So the presence of anxiety in your life is because not yet you have casted your anxiety upon him. Which says something about pride. This tells us how we are to specifically lower ourselves before God. Whatever your cares are, whatever your anxieties are, whatever worries you at home, at work, from your past, with your future, the things that other people know about, the things that nobody knows about, the things that bring anxiety to your life, he says, cast them. But notice what he says. This is so interesting. Casting all your anxiety on him. You know, all anxiety is godless worry. It is a desire to not trust God. It is sin. Remember Matthew 6, the Sermon on the Mount? And Jesus ends it all. He says, don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry. Don't worry. Don't worry. He goes over and over. Don't worry. Don't worry. Don't worry. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Remember that? It's the same thing here. He's saying there's no reason for worry or anxiety to be in your life anywhere. Cast it. And he doesn't say to cast it in the trash. He doesn't say, take that disgusting sin of yours that refuses to trust in me and throw it into Gehenna. Throw it into the pit of burning fire. He doesn't say throw it there. It's interesting, isn't it? He says, I want it. The Holy One of God says, I want your lack of trust in me. And he says, the word to cast out, it's not this nice handoff. It is this idea of gather it all together, bundle up whatever it is that brings anxiety to your life, grab it and chuck it at God. There's to be this separation between you and what makes you anxious, your anxiety. Take it and throw it, not just anywhere. Don't bury it in the ground someplace. Don't hide it someplace in a closet. Bring it to God. He wants it. He says, I'll take that. I know you don't trust me yet like you should. Come to me. Bring that lack of trust to me and give it to me. I'll take what worries you. I'll take what makes you anxious. And I will put it on myself. And I don't want some of it. I don't want most of it. I want all of it, whatever it is that brings anxiety to your life. Think on this. He wants to take that old friend, and he wants you to part ways with him so there's never any more fellowship between you and anxiety. Cast all of it on him. Whatever it is that's coming up that's making you anxious at times, he wants it. The minute that the expression of lack of trust in him and the anxiety fills your heart and your chest gets tight and your stomach gets the way that it gets, he says, as soon as you sense that, give it to me. I want it. I'll take it. And isn't this just like our God? He's done this before. He's done this before in an amazing way. Go back to chapter 2, verse 21 of 1 Peter. Look at this. Look what God has done in terms of separating away from a sinner what he doesn't want the sinner to have. 1 Peter 2, verse 21, for you, Christian, have been called for this purpose. What purpose? Suffering. Since Christ also suffered for you, he left you an example for you to follow in his steps. But when he suffered, he committed no sin. Unlike me. And when he suffered, there was no deceit found in his mouth. You ever notice the foulness that comes out of your mouth when you're suffering? And you can think of everything wrong with everybody else, and you can say it all when you're suffering. And when he was suffering, verse 23, while he was being reviled, he did not revile in return. Man, revenge. Hard to let go of when you're suffering. And he uttered no threats. Watch this. I am convinced that the cross was probably the most, it was the most difficult moment of Jesus' earthly life. But I also believe this, that he was not anxious there one moment. Because, verse 23, he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. You see, he could look on the Roman soldiers, he could look on the religious leaders who were mocking him, he could look on everyone who was mocking him, and it was okay, because he was entrusting himself to the Lord who judges righteously, and nothing slips by him, and he was suffering there, and he was suffering in a way that was empty of anxiety. Now watch this, and that's another whole story for another time, but particularly this, and he himself, verse 24, bore our sins in his body on the cross. You see, what did God want to do on the cross? He took our sin, those who would believe in him, and he took them and he separated them from us and he put them on his precious holy son, the one who no deceit was found in his mouth, the one who never reviled, and the one who never uttered threats, the one who kept entrusting himself, the one who was never anxious. He took all the sins of the anxious ones and he put them on his son. Because he wanted to see sin part from you, Christian. And if he can do that so that you might die to sin, verse 24, and so that you might live to righteousness, so that you might be by his wounds healed, then he tomorrow and tonight and any other time anxiety comes up in your life, he can take it and separate you from it. Because he's already done the greater separation, the more powerful separation. Cast all of it, not some of it, not most of it, all of it. Now, why would he do this? Why would he give you this imperative to humble yourself? Why would he want you to come under his mighty hand? Why would he want you to take all of your anxieties and to cast them upon him? He tells us why. Look at verse 7 in 1 Peter 5. Because he cares for you. He loves you, Christian. He loves us. He cares for us. He concerns himself with what concerns you. What is it? Is it your little one? It keeps you awake at night? Is it the new seed of rebellion that's beginning to reveal itself in your child in ways that you hoped it wouldn't but now is? And it's starting to reveal itself for what it is? Is it? Is it something at work? Is it your status in life? Is it where you think you're not but you should be? What is it? He's concerned with that. He cares for you. Is it your health? Cares for you. Those of you that have kids, if they're old enough to express their little sinful natures more creatively than they do when they're just doing that thing, you might know this to be true in yours. I have a child that likes to worry more than the others. This child likes to worry before she does something, she likes to worry during what it is she's doing, and she likes to then even worry after it is all over. And it's interesting to watch, it's painful to watch as her earthly father, because so much of what she worries about can be taken care of really easily. We say this a lot to our kids when they fuss or when they are complaining or when they're worried. We say, ask a question. Because they're drowning in their sin of complaining or frustration or anxiety, and all they need to do is there's somebody standing right there before them, a mom, a dad, and all they have to do is ask a question. And the question is, Daddy, will you help me? And for most of what makes this one child anxious, I can almost take care of all of it. But I have limitations on what I can and can't take away. But it pains me with what I can take away that this one would rather just be worried. Listen, God has no limitations. There are no limitations on his fatherly care for you. There is nothing that you are going through that goes beyond the reach of his mighty hand. His care for you is beyond your description. You could live a million years and write novels and type 100 words a minute of what you think his care is, and you would never be able to even begin to describe the depth of his care for you. There's no reason to be anxious. There is no good earthly reason to be anxious. But we sinfully do it anyway. Our Father loves to care for us and take away our anxieties. He loves to come and remove it. Now, I have a question for you. If you have not given your life to Christ, why? Why would you live another 10-minute segment of life apart from him? Why would you rather live out from underneath his mighty hand? Why would you rather run from that hand that one day will be raised to strike as the judge in your life? Why would you run from the tenderness and the gentleness and the mercy of that mighty hand now, when you could reach for it, humble yourself under it, and humble yourself before him? Why? Why would you choose to live out from underneath the care of God Almighty and his Son, Jesus Christ? Why? There is no reason acceptable to not. Listen, we live in a world that is marked by letdowns, worry, and anxiety, and that is all you and I have to face tomorrow in this fallen world that has rejected God. That's it. If we don't have Christ, that is all you have to look forward to tomorrow, is people crossing your will at work. Again. Coming home and being disappointed again. Going to sleep with the same anxieties weighing over your head and your heart again. Getting up the next day weary again. That's all you have apart from Christ. But in Christ, you can take all of it and cast it on him. And know the care of a God who has a mighty hand, and he's willing to put it over you in power and in gentleness if you will come to the cross of his Son. There's two things here, I think. Yes. We need to root out pride in our lives. Look in 1 Peter 5, verse 5, the very end of it. God is opposed to the proud. Christian, listen. When you and I would rather be anxious than humble ourselves under him, when we would rather do that, God stands actively opposed to us. It's a battle formation word. God stands in our path, and he's saying, I know you want me to go with you on this. I'm not going, because you are not entrusting your life to me in this. I am opposed to you. God is opposed to the proud. Why would we want to be anxious one more moment? Let's see. Let's weigh the options. I can cast all my anxieties because under his mighty hand he has care for me. Or I can be anxious, prideful, and face the opposition of God. Duh. Do you see how powerful sin is, though, in our lives? That we would actually choose that, not once and say, oh, that was a dumb thing I did, but every day we choose it. We get anxious over and over and over and over. Why? We need to shepherd our hearts towards God's word so that it might speak powerfully to us. And we need to cultivate humility, don't we? Because look at verse 5. He's not only opposed to the proud, but he gives grace, unmerited favor and kindness. He gives that to those who will humble themselves and live humbly under him. Think on it. To stay lowly at his feet, under that mighty hand, knowing his care, entrusting your soul, chapter 4, verse 19, to a faithful creator who does what is right, entrusting yourself there, receiving more grace from him, or being arrogant and anxious. It's another no-brainer. And yet sin is powerful. Cultivate humility by chucking your anxieties at God. Throw them. Root out pride by looking for the ways and the times in your life in which you're anxious. You need to take notes on your life, and you need to watch what it is that happens first that leads to the next thing, which leads thirdly to anxiety. And you need to study your life in light of God's word and what it says so that you can see the pattern of how anxiety unfolds itself in your life. And then you need to root it out by humbly talking to God about it. God, I have been prideful. I have resisted trusting in you. I, for some sick, sinful reason, would rather be anxious because of pride, because I see, I think, a way in it, if I'm anxious, that it might actually exalt me. and I might benefit from this anxiety somehow, and sinfully so. I've chosen that rather than note your care in my life and see your mighty hand in my life, and rather than come under your grace again, I have been all of this and more. This is only the tip of it, God, and I confess it to you. And you are faithful and righteous to forgive my sin because of Christ. Christian, you need to pray. Just lay it all out there before him, whatever it is. I have been that way with my newborn. I have been that way with my teenage son. I have been that way with my children. I have been that way with my parents' kids. I have been that way with my employer. Whatever it is, specific confession. And then you need to take notes on how God has expressed his care in your life and his grace in your life. And you need to look at the people around you, because the way God loves to express his care for you is through the people in your life. And I can testify of this, that I have seen God's care in my life and I have seen his grace in my life through you in the last month and a half in ways that I have never seen it before. You've been very gracious for 2.5 years to me. Praise God. But in the last 6 weeks, your graciousness towards your elders has been beyond anything we could ever have imagined. And God has expressed his care to us through you, through your prayers, through your conversations with us, through your phone calls, through your emails. You've been that way. And it is evidence of his grace towards us. We, if we were wise elders, would humble ourselves so that we could keep getting more of that. You need to scour the land of your life and look for the ways in which God has expressed his care to you. And you need to find it. And you need to take note of it, because when you see it, it gives you more reason now to humble yourself under his mighty hand, because you see the positive as to why. So you don't just humble yourself because you see it as something wicked and sinful, your pride and your anxiety. You humble yourself because of who you see your God to be, the caring God who is your Father. I want to close with a quote, and I grabbed the wrong book. Well, you've got it up there, but I'm going to read a little bit more. Look at this. This is from C.J. Mahaney's book, Humility, True Greatness. And this is what has been profound in my life. On page 76, he says this: I have to remember that whenever I feel burdened or buried under care, the real issue is pride. Do you believe that? Have you ever thought of that before in light of 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7? The real issue is pride in my self-sufficiency. I must deliberately and specifically cast my cares upon him and thereby humble myself. Don't be mistaken. God hasn't gone anywhere. Motto of the year in my life. God hasn't gone anywhere. He's just as sovereign, just as good, just as faithful when I'm buried under care as he was in those early hours of communion, in that quiet time where everything was so peaceful, and then you actually had to step into the real world. The issue isn't God. It's my pride that resists trusting in him through dependence upon him. Let me read on. He says, in fact, I should also recognize that all the cares coming my way are actually provided by God specifically for the purpose of cultivating humility in my life. I shouldn't act surprised when they come, because there's a reason. God wants me to learn to depend upon him, to need him, and in the end, to give glory to him with an ever-deepening appreciation for the mighty hand of God. If you have not read this book, you need to read it 7 times. And pray through it as you read it. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all of your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your powerful words in your Bible. And we pray that you would grant us humility, Lord, and what you are looking for from us is not a humility or a version of humility that is our own. What you have given to us in Christ is your Son's humility. And now that he is alive in us, it is his humility that is working itself out in our lives, and we can cultivate that humility, Lord, by setting aside, throwing away anxiety from us to you. Lord, would you help us this week to have great insight into your word and into our lives, and let us see where anxiety lives, where we have invited that old friend back again. Let us see where he is, and let us drop kick him out of our lives, Lord, in humility. But may we recognize that this is not our humility that we do it with. It is the humility of Jesus Christ that is alive and powerful in us. Father, it would be right for us as we finish our service to draw attention not to our versions of humility, but to his humility, which we hope and pray would be our humility. It would be right for us to not sing of our humility. It would be right to sing of his humility. King of all days, so glorious, but humbly you came to earth, all for love's sake became poor. You humbled yourself to death, even death on a cross. May that humility, Lord, in this church work itself out powerfully from the elders to our children and back. Work in us, God. Be merciful to us. Give us your grace to humble our lives under you.